I'm going to talk to a specific subset of people for just a moment. How many of you are list makers out there? You make a list. Okay, so it's not just a subset, it's most of you. But how many of you are just there for the crossing off of the list? Like, that's all you really want to do is just cross it off the list. So sometimes you'll even write things that you've already done. You'll add them to your list just so you can cross them off. Amen. I know you are like that. I'm like that, actually. We like lists. We like to complete tasks. We like to be able to show progress for ourselves as we move forward on the task list of things that we've got to do. I'm a list guy, too. I actually prefer making lists for myself. I've got a Google Doc that I have just a running list of tasks that needs to be done for Engage Newark. It's got to be done for Kingdom Dreams. It's just like all these things. I gotta get them done this week. And then I highlight them green when they're done, and red if I've got more work to do on them, because I won't do well unless I keep a list and keep track of how that's going. Another thing we like about lists is top 10 lists. You know, do you remember David Letterman? Remember the top 10 list? Like, that's totally dating myself. But I thought I would give you a top 10 list. This is not from David Letterman, but this is a top 10 list of things you never hear in church. Okay? Things you never hear in church. Top 10. Number 10. Hey, it's my turn to sit in the front pew. Yeah, nobody says that. Actually, we have a pretty good front row crowd. Like, you guys do pretty good, especially when there's lots of folks. You know, when we have a full crowd, the front is full. Here's another one. I was so enthralled in your sermon that I'd never even noticed that it went 25 minutes over time. Nobody's ever said that. Personally, this is number 8. Personally, I find witnessing much more enjoyable than golf. Yeah, nobody really says that. I've decided to give our church the $500 a month that I used to send to TV evangelists. I don't think people are doing that much anymore anyway. This is one I've never heard. 23 years of ministry in the church, never heard this one. I volunteered to be the permanent teacher for the junior high Sunday school class. Nobody's ever said those words. How about this one? Forget the denominational minimum salary. Let's pay our pastor so he can live like we do. I got this from the internet. Here's one. I love it when we sing a song I don't know. I do. I like learning a new one. How about this one? Nobody's ever said this. This is number 3, actually. I haven't been counting down. Since we're all here, let's start the service early. Although I always say we can't finish it till we start it, so like we might as well start so we can get done early. Number 2, Pastor, we'd like to send you to this Bible seminar in the Bahamas. Would you? Yeah, let's do that. I'm always looking for destination weddings too. If you wanna do that. Number 1, nothing inspires me and strengthens my commitment like our annual stewardship campaign. All right, so lists are great. We love lists. We like to keep lists. We like to cross things off the list. The Apostle Paul, in his writings, gave us a lot of lists. There was lists for why he was as good as he was. Like, he actually was not a very humble person. He kept those lists. And he would say, I'm about as humble as they come. I'm a Jew of Jews. I'm so good. Like, he had this list. But he would also have lists for why he was as bad as he was. He was a realist. He knew who he was. He had lists for what people should do. He had lists for people, for what people should not do, for what people should be, and for what people should not be. And we like those lists because we can see our progress and we can even check things off. Like, yep, I'm no longer lying anymore. I'm no longer stealing. I'm not doing these things, but I am doing these things to help me be a better person. So we like to keep track of those lists unless it's bad things that people tell us about ourselves, right? We don't like those lists unless it's a list of things that we keep track of other people about the bad things about themselves. Then we keep pretty good lists about that. We don't even need to write those down. We don't need an app for that. We can keep track so easily all the negative things about other people. We can keep a list of all the things people have done to us, problems that they've given us, harms that they've given us. We keep track of that, no problem, right? We can keep a list of those things. But what about a list that forces you to identify your own failures, your own problems, your own lack, your own issues, and your own regrets? What about that? We don't necessarily like that. And we don't like it when somebody points it out for us. And we don't like to point it out for ourselves. And here's the thing. For each one of our failures, each one of our problems, all of our lacks, all of our issues, there's probably some sort of experience or pain associated with all of those things. Something likely happened to you or inside of you or around you that caused you to be who you are today. Now, therapy uncovers a lot of that. And I think probably everybody should go to therapy at some point. And my therapist friend's nodding her head, yes, yes, everybody should go. And she's not saying that because she's professional at it. She's saying it because she's a professional at it. She knows that it's good for all of us. But since I know that not everybody will do that, and I also know that everybody is recovering from something, let us give ourselves a tool today that might help us in that effort. The biggest reason to dig into your own life is that so you can begin to live authentically. You can begin to live in who you're supposed to be. In the recovery community, this is called making a moral inventory. It's a serious heart work dive into your own life to find out where and how you are created, to see where our faults have come from and the resentments that we have experienced to make us who we are today. The moral inventory helps us examine past actions so that we can understand why we made the decisions that we made. Why did we get down to this road? Why did I decide to do this? Oh, because of something that happened back here. It identifies the triggers that causes those things to happen, to make those decisions, and helps us so that we don't make those same decisions again. It helps us jump off that cycle of insanity that we talked about a couple of weeks ago and brings us onto a pathway that Jesus would have for us. It's a moral inventory, making a list of our resentments and our failures. It helps the participant live an authentic life free from the sins and temptation that used to hold us back. All right, so in this regard, it should be no surprise that Jesus talks about this stuff. So we're going to look at some of the words Jesus had to say about these things. This is Luke chapter 12, 1 through 3. Jesus is starting to wrap up his earthly ministry. He's headed towards Jerusalem. He's going to face his arrest. He's going to face a sham trial or a couple of those, and then his ultimate death and resurrection. But the crowds that are around Jesus at this point are getting absolutely insane. They're huge crowds. And people are actually starting to get injured in the process because they're getting like mangled up or like trampled on a little bit. So people are becoming injured in this. So here's what Luke chapter 12, verse 1 and following says. In the meantime, when so many thousands of the people had gathered together that they were trampling one another, I mean, just this throng of people just crushing up against each other. He, Jesus, began to say to his disciples first, he's talking to the disciples, just his 12 first. Here's what he says, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Leaven. Leaven is like yeast, okay, that you would use for bread, all right? It's the agent that infects the entire loaf. So that this small and tiny little seed-looking thing, anybody work with yeast before? You know what I'm talking about. It's like a tiny little dot. You put a whole bunch of them together into the dough, or, you know, you got to kind of dissolve it in the water first and add the dough in. It infects the whole loaf. It's so small and tiny, but it infects the whole body. He's like, watch out for the infecting agent of the Pharisees, and that is hypocrisy. Hypocrisy is the thing that infects everybody. Hypocrisy is saying one thing and yet doing something else. For Jesus, he's saying that hypocrisy is like yeast in the bread. It infects all of it. It's a whole loaf. It sours it. It actually grows, and it swells sometimes uncontrollably. Verse 2. Nothing is covered up that will not be revealed or hidden that will not be known. He's like, even though the the leaven or the yeast is invisible in the dough, it infects all of it, and so that the effects of yeast are visible. Everybody can see it. You can't see what did it, but you can see the effects of it. You know what I'm talking about? All right? You can't see the yeast, but you see how it impacted the bread. He's saying the same with hypocrisy. He's saying that there's something unseen behind there that now everybody can see the effects of it. The way you respond to certain events, the way you are triggered by some things, the way you are saddened by some circumstances. These are all things that make visible the invisible. The thing that happened back here is invisible, but how you respond to scenarios in life is the visible result of that yeast that has happened in the past. Verse 3, therefore, whatever you have said in the dark shall be heard in the light, and whatever you've whispered in the private rooms shall be proclaimed on the housetops. That's so true, isn't it? I think the statement is more true today than it was 2,000 years ago. How many times do we see this happening with recordings and social media and emails that come to light? Famous people, or even just regionally famous people, saying and doing things, and then it comes to light. It gets proclaimed from the housetops, or it just gets proclaimed on our devices, and we read all about it, or we hear it in person. And we think that because of the internet that we're safe, or we're anonymous even. But that's not true. I think eventually most things just come to light. And when I'm about to say it's not universally true, but there's enough true in what I'm about to say to consider its worth. I think in many cases, people who preach strongly against or strongly and consistently against a certain behavior, it's likely that that's a behavior they struggle with. Most likely. That's an observation I've seen. And many times that thing will eventually come to light. Has anybody watched the Hillsong documentary or the Duggar documentary? Like, the stuff they were preaching against is the stuff they were doing. That's called hypocrisy. It infects the whole loaf. It infects everything. And in many cases, if we dig into that person's life, we'll see in their past the things that were done to them to make them act the way they have acted. It even says it in the Hillsong documentary. They're like, if I'd have just dealt with this stuff, if I'd have just worked on this, I'd have probably never gone about doing the things that I did. I'm not excusing those behaviors, but it is a way of explaining those behaviors, and it explains it for you too. We all have the things that we do that are visible for everyone to see, but it might come from an invisible pain or problem or trauma that happened a long time ago. It's your history. Your life can explain many of the behaviors that you've committed, and it's the same for those famous people too. So this is why we do our work. So we don't harm people with our harmful acts because of the harm that has been done to us. There's that saying like, hurt people, or something along those lines. I'm not saying that you need to put all your dirty laundry out for everyone to see. Actually, I'd say quite the opposite. I think you should deal with it and take care of your dirty laundry before you do something reckless and do something, again, that harms ourselves and harms other people that everybody can see. We may not all be recovering from drugs and alcohol, but we are all recovering from harms that have happened to us, from something, some sort of trauma, harm, words that were spoken against us. I'm saying deal with that. Deal with those things. Make an inventory of those things, a list. We're making a list of those things. Jesus would say that we need to deal with our own, that we need to deal with ours, not somebody else's. Okay, we can't make a list for somebody else. We do it for ourselves. Because if you're a normal human being and you're listening to this message and you have already started thinking about somebody who needs to deal with their issues, yeah, you know who you are. you want to deal with it for them. Remember a couple weeks ago I mentioned that Eve's first act was to try and manage Adam's life. Remember? The serpent came to her and said, you can do all of these things that God has done. You can do it. And you can manage life yourself, is basically what he's saying. You can manage all this on your own. You don't even need God anymore. And she's like, cool, thanks. I'll partake in that. And then the very next thing she did was try to manage Adam as well. We can't do this stuff for somebody else. We can only take care of ourselves. So here's what Jesus says about that. Luke chapter 6, 41 through 42. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, and when you yourself fail to see the plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your eye, and then you'll see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. The ultimate hypocrisy is to try to take care of somebody else's issue before you've even taken care of the giant issues that you have in your own life. You can't do it for somebody else. You can only take care of what you have. Here's the way Paul put it, Galatians chapter 6. For if anybody thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. That sounds pretty harsh, doesn't it? If you think you're something, but you're really nothing, the only person you're deceiving is yourself. Now, I think that speaks to pride. You think you're all that in a bag of chips when you're actually nothing. Now, that's a harsh phrase right there. But really what he's trying to say is when you're actually just one of a lot of somethings. You're one of a lot of somebodies. Everybody's a somebody. You're not a nobody, but you're just one of everybody's somebody. Okay? You're not better than anybody else. You're equal to everybody else. It's not so much a nothing. It's just you're a bunch of somethings. You're among the many. You aren't isolated, and you're not better than anybody else. And if you think you're better than everybody else, you're deceiving yourself. You're the only one that you're fooling, because everybody else, we all see it. We know you're not better than us. Everybody else sees and knows the real you. I remember going to National Youth Workers Convention. I went to that a bunch of times when I was a youth pastor, and I think this experience I'm about to tell you was like 2003 or so. This is a long time ago. Phoenix, Arizona. I went to a session led by Doug Fields' wife. Now, Doug Fields was the youth pastor for Saddleback Church, Rick Warren's church. So, like, this guy's a something guy, you know? He was the famous youth pastor in the 2000s. Wrote books, and everybody wanted to hear his sermons and hear what he had. What are they doing out in Saddleback? That's what I wanted. I'll repeat that in my church, and we'll grow big, too. Yeah, that's what I thought. His techniques and like strategy took us from 8 kids to 40 kids in a year. Like God did a lot of that, but like implementing some plans was really good. Anyway, Doug Fields was the big guy. His wife put on a seminar, like a breakout session. This is how famous he was. We wanted to hear from his wife. Doug Fields' wife, I don't even know his name, Mrs. Fields. Didn't she make cookies or something? Probably not the same. Her talk was called What Youth Leaders' Wives Wish Their Husbands Knew. Okay? So we went to this going like, what do our wives want us to know about youth, you know, being in her position? And that thing was packed. It was standing room only. We all wanted to get in on that. And I don't really remember much what she said except this. She said, you guys, meaning youth pastors, you think you're hot stuff in the church. You're the funny one. You're the young one. You're the popular one. You're the athletic one. Go out and play the games with the kids. And all the women want to be with you, and all the men want to be you. You know, that kind of thing. But we wives know the truth. You fart in bed just like everybody else. And she's right. It kind of takes the allure out, doesn't it? You know, Doug Fields does that. What? Wow. Takes a mystery out of it. You think you're somebody when you're not. You're only deceiving who? Yourself. You're but just one of a bunch of somebodies. Deal with it. Paul goes on, verse 4, Galatians chapter 6. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor, for each will have to bear his own load. You have to do your own work. Take care of your own stuff that's going on in your life. You can't do it for somebody else, especially and until you've taken care of for you, until you've done the good internal work inside. Verse 6, let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. And then here comes the famous verse that's germane for us today. Verse 7, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. You reap what you sow. You've got to do the good work inside of you in order to reap the good that comes from it. And if you allow your flesh to continue to be in that cycle of insanity, sowing and reaping, you're destroying your own life and possibly the lives of the people around you. But if you sow to the Spirit, you'll reap from the Spirit. And you can't do that work for anybody else. You can only do it for you. In fact, you really can't even do the work. You can only sow seeds. You can only put yourself in a position where God can do that work in you. I just, last few weeks, finished planting my garden. You know, I worked really hard to prepare the soil, to dig all of the things and get all the weeds out of there. And then I dug the little trenches and I put the seeds in the ground. And then after that, what do? I wait. I can't force that seed to grow. I can't go like, come on, you can do it. I'm waiting. I can't like blow on it. I can't do anything except let God do what God does in the natural course of time. You can only prepare the soil and then drop the seed in. And I want to help you with this endeavor to prepare the soil, to make a list. We've got these sheets we're going to pass out. Maybe Dirk and Charity or somebody's going to help pass these things out. This is a first concrete action step we've had in this whole series. It's been a good series, I think. We got a lot of positive feedback on it. You guys are liking it. But this is the first time we have something where you can actually take this home and you can work on it. We're handing out these sheets for you. And I would like for you to take this home, or you can work on it now when we sing the closing song. In fact, the band, you guys can come on up. We're wrapping up here. So on the front side of this are instructions. And on the back side is a series of columns. And you get to literally make a list. We want you to literally make some lists. This might not be a fun exercise, to be honest with you. In fact, it's likely not going to be fun. This is a tool to help you make a moral inventory. So on column one, you're going to see, what are your resentments? Okay, where do you have resentments? List it. Write it down. The people, the institutions, the circumstances, the principles. What are the things that make you angry? And then in column two, why? For each one of those, why do you resent that? What is it happening in there that you've resented that thing? Why do you resent that? And then column three is, how have you been impacted by that resentment? How has it influenced who you are? How has this hurt you? And then column four, how did you respond? What role did you play in it? Where were you to blame? What was the exact nature of your wrong? And by examining these situations and how you responded, you can minimize the risk of repeating those same actions. Because we want you off that cycle of insanity where you don't have to make these same decisions again and again and again. Get off that track. Go to the new track. Turn to something new. And when you minimize those risks, you're seeing why you did that thing, and you don't have to make that same choice again. You can choose a different action. We've started with resentment here, but you don't have to stop with resentments. You can make another set of columns, another sheet of paper, and go through your fears. What fears do you have, and why do you have those fears? And go through those three, four columns there. What about your sexual encounters and your sex life, what about those things? You don't have to live in that cycle of negativity again. What about the things that offend you? Why are you offended by these things? Make a list. Make a list. Now, I don't know what you're recovering from. Some of you I know, but not everybody. Most of you I don't know. I don't know what you're recovering from, but I do know that taking a moral inventory can help you recover from that thing. Do some heart work. There's a tool for you. You all have one. Take it home. Work on that thing that happened, that event in your life, that addiction, that relationship, that thing that keeps you from living a full, authentic life. And when you work on it, it will keep you from repeating harmful behaviors and help you become more like Jesus in the process. Let's pray. Gracious God, we thank you that we can be in authentic relationship with you. We can be in full communion with you. And we can just simply open our arms to you and say, we love you, Lord. Take me as I am. This is who I am. All the negative things that happened to me, all the positive things, this is just me. And I'm going to do my best to prepare soil so that you can plant your seed in me and just watch it grow. I don't need to be on that same old cycle of insanity, but I'm going to grow. I'm going to put myself in a place where you can work in me. Help us to do that authentically and be honest with ourselves in it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.